Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
I want to dive in here this morning for a couple of weeks, Lord willing. If we're staying in there, it kind of goes a little bit along with this word that the Lord had for us this morning. Of stepping out and trusting the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 shares that many thousands of years ago, when the earth was fully depraved, corrupt, violent, morally putrid, the whole population except for Noah. Remember reading that? It was at a really, really bad place, worldwide corruption. And the Lord gives Noah some instructions to do something. He says, I'm starting over. I'm going to flood the earth with water, and I'm starting over with you, Noah, and your family. Here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to build a big boat. Now, I don't know if at that point, at that time, there had been a boat built before of any size. I'm not sure. And most likely, they were in a landlocked area. So you can imagine how odd and strange it would be to build something huge. All the details, well, many of the details were given to Noah as to the size of what he was to build, what that should be. 3 stories high, 45 feet wide, 450 feet long. To give you an idea, this is 120 feet wide here. So imagine 450 feet long, this boat, no heavy equipment to do something like this, no scaffolding like we would have now or power tools, anything like that. God gives them so many things and says, you know, this is going to float. And there are a lot of things God gave them, but a lot of things that weren't given to Noah that we're aware of in the explanation. And my guess is that over the 50 to 75 years that it took for Noah and his 3 sons to build this, that they might have had some questions in their mind rolling around. If it were me, there would have been some questions in my mind. And a few of those would be like, well, think of this. According to the scriptures in Genesis 2, there wasn't rain before Noah, just a mist that would rise from the ground. Genesis 2:6, just a mist would rise from the ground. So no rain had ever fallen on the earth, to our understanding. And so you haven't seen rain before. You've only seen a mist, and suddenly this big wood thing made out of gopher wood is supposed to float on water that doesn't exist. So I would think these guys would, along the way, these 50 years giving your life to something, 75 years of giving your life to something, wondering, is it going to float? Is there ever going to be enough water where that's even needed? And then all these animals are supposed to come. Wild animals are supposed to come from around the world and get on this thing. There's a lot of missing pieces here. How are we going to make that happen? How am I going to get lions on a boat? I would think those thoughts were going in their head. I would also think this one. I noticed in the design that there was no provision explained to them of how to close the door. It's got a big door on the side that the animals come in. They built it open, but there was no plan for how to close it. So even if there was a lot of water, the water goes in the door and the ship doesn't float at all. Just sinks. Lots of unanswered questions. Yet, God gave them enough to step forward and to move forward and to trust God with what they couldn't figure out or what wasn't given. Then in Genesis 7:16, says that those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind him. So God Once Noah did his part for decade after decade after decade, the Lord did his part. The Lord brought the animals, got them inside this big structure, and the Lord closed the door. What didn't make sense, God did. And I found that in life, that is almost always the case with anything that he asks us to do or to step out in. All the details are not provided. There is just the way, it's the way God does things. It's the way that he likes to do things. He doesn't lay everything out where every single detail makes sense. This is going to happen. I'm going to pray this prayer and it's going to happen just like that. Or I'm going to move to this location. It's just going to be, everything's just going to line up just like, nope. Doesn't, you don't get all those details. And there's always a big gap, different sizes of gaps, I should say, that we have to trust the Lord. Remember Moses, God asked him to take out, set free nearly 3 million people who were enslaved. That's a lot of people. Moses' confidence level that he had in himself was pretty low. He said, I don't even speak correctly. I have trouble speaking. I think he probably stumbled with his words or had a stutter. He was troubled by that. And Lord, you're asking me to lead 3 million people into freedom? And so he says, appropriately so, Lord, how is this going to happen? How? In fact, he said, show me a sign that you're going to do this. You know the Lord's response? The Lord has a great sense of humor. Here's the Lord's response to Moses asking for a sign that everything that he told him is going to happen. The Lord says, Moses, here's your sign. When you do what I ask you to do, and it works, and you come back here, you'll worship me at the same place. There's your sign. There's the sign you need that if you follow me, you'll actually be standing right here worshiping me, and it will have all worked at that point. Now, how comforting would that be to you? When you do what I ask you to do, you're going to be worshiping me on a Sunday. There's your sign. That's what the Lord says to Moses. And there were big gaps for him. I mean, he had a staff that turned into a snake. His hand would turn into leprosy for a moment and then back. But he didn't, there were a lot of missing things here. But he stepped forward to do what he had been given. And the Lord did his part. I remember the moment driving by this property and knowing this was for sale for $4.5 million or $4 million, and talking to our board about this. And I remember Jay Lancaster had a similar feeling that, you know, this property was supposed to be ours in early on, before I saw it. And we talked with the board and prayed about this, and there were some impossibilities, like the price would be one. We don't have that money. We don't have enough for a down payment for that money. And it's in a flood zone, and you can't really do anything in buying a property that's in a flood zone. There are real strict rules that it's nearly impossible to get around. But we felt, in fact, I felt like I would be disobedient if we didn't try it, go for it. I felt like I was disobedient to the Lord if I didn't, like, let's press forward. And we did, and the Lord somehow made a way. He made a way through you, through your giving, made a way through enough money coming in for a down payment. Then we got a great price. It went from $4 million, we bought it for $1.3 million. That's pretty incredible. So the Lord just kept making ways, but we stepped forward. You and I together, all of us on the board, we stepped forward, and look what the Lord did. He did what we couldn't see. That made no sense. I couldn't figure it out. We couldn't figure out how this was going to work. And God did it. God did it. He likes to do things that way. I remember, well, let me say this. What he does do is communicate with us, provide the word for us that we need in that moment so that we can fully rely upon him, and then his power does what we cannot do. It's a little bit like giving or tithing. There's some similarities to this that goes along with our life in giving and tithing, to be honest. It makes no sense. I mean, when you get your paycheck, it's not encouraging to see how much Uncle Sam takes out of that, right? You see, huge percentage goes federal. Then there's a percentage that goes state, right? And then once you get all that, you have what's left, and then you go buy something like a house or a car or groceries. You pay a tax extra on everything that you purchase. Doesn't matter what it is. And then some things that you purchase, oh, there's this bonus in there. You get taxed on that every year. After you pay the initial tax, anything we call property tax in North Carolina, right? So you get to pay extra tax on every single thing you buy that you've already paid on tax on initially. Your car, you get to pay extra tax on that every year. Yay, right? It's just all these taxes that come on. So then you have much less than what you earned. And then you read in the Bible, the Lord says, I'd like you to test me in something. I'd like you to test me in something. If you give to me, you know, this is kind of the tithing, you call it the tithe. If you give this to me, test me and see what I will do for you. I will, see, close the door for Noah so that they could float. With tithing, he opens a door, and it's the door of and the windows of heaven, that their blessing will help you and do give to you what you don't have and what doesn't make sense. The Lord makes up for what you give in some amazing ways as we're trusting him. You start entering into something supernatural with God by our giving. Our giving by faith is entering into a supernatural realm. It's like the currency of the kingdom is faith. And when we do that and trust him, he makes a way where it seems like there can't be a way. Amen. Makes no sense. By the way, tithing isn't law that you have to do it in the new covenant. That's a great thing. But I tell you what, tithing also came before the law was established. So there was tithing was established before Mount Sinai, before the law was given. There was already this tithing, I would say, principle and supernatural thing that we can encounter with God before the law is given, that I think still is in place in the sense of it's not law, you don't have to do it, but it's an invitation to trust God with everything that we have and watch what he will do. And if, I think it kind of is really the, we can look at it as like the basis, like the baby step of giving to God and trusting to God what is ours. After Uncle Sam takes everything else, then we trust God and see what he'll do. And the Lord is so good at making up and doing things, especially when he invites us. The only thing in the Bible where he says, I'd like you to test me in this. Test me with giving. Watch what I'll do for you. Okay, well, I'm looking at this. Doesn't make sense to do that. But Lord, let me do this. I don't want to test you in other things, but let me test you in the thing you've invited me to. And watch what you'll do. It goes against Western intellectual culture. God invites us into kingdom culture. We've been talking about the kingdom the last few weeks. Kingdom culture is the way that God does things, the way that he thinks, the way that he has set things up. And he invites us into that realm by faith. And it's not always easy. But we're to live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous person lives by faith. I believe that our lives are to be lives that are lived by faith in God all the time, not just sometimes. But it also includes not just certain areas of my life, but all of my life, from financial, natural areas, health areas, all areas, relationships, jobs. We're to trust the Lord in all areas. We're to have faith. We're to live by faith, where faith is really a part of what I do is I trust in him, and I follow him, and I believe the right things about him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Walk by faith and not by sight. That's big. I'm not going by just what I see, because just what I see in the natural is only half the story. I'm going by faith. I'm living by what I can't see, what God has said for me to trust him in. I can't see God, yet I'm trusting him. That's living by faith. He invites me to do something. I step out in that, not having all the answers. But I'm going to trust him in this. You are not saved or born again, made brand new, given the Holy Spirit with all power and giftings to only live a life of common sense. You weren't supernaturally changed and became a brand new creation to only live in common sense. It's great to have common sense, by the way. We need common sense. But faith goes beyond it. It's common sense, and then it's beyond that. It's a sense, a spiritual sense. And we live in both realms. We're seated with him in heavenly places, and we are here in the natural as well. So you and I are creatures that can live on land and in water. We are creatures that can live in the spirit and live on the earth at the same time. It's a life of faith that we're supposed to be living. And in the world, of course, self is God. It's all about yourself. It's what I want, how I feel. Everything exists is without design, just happened to all come together. Everything's a coincidence. There's no absolutes, no truth. Gender's fluid. There's no God, no devil, no evil, no morality, no moral imperatives. You just live for yourself. That's the world's way of thinking. God's way of thinking, entirely different. It's undeniable that there's a creator behind all creation. There's an intelligence behind all design. God exists. He is love. He doesn't just have some. He's made of it. He's made of love. He holds all things together. He's gravity. He designed and finally tuned the universe, our solar system. And we are so loved, he gave his son Jesus to pay the price for us, for our freedom, for our eternal life. It's not about me or how I feel or what I want. It's about him. I've been purchased by him. God created man and woman, has given moral boundaries, defined guardrails so that we can live in an abundant life. Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And God knows what that looks like. So loving him, loving others are a part of us living fully alive. Forgiving people, giving away, having a relationship with God. And this life is only the beginning of this faith walk with him that's eternal. I believe even in heaven we will need faith. I believe it's an eternal thing if we're going to live fully alive all the way. It will be a lot easier because we'll see him. But I believe faith and love, they keep going. Keeps going on forever, because I think he's got more things for us to do, for one. And the way that we do some of those things are by faith in him. In Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus asked a question. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Man, that seems like I'm sorry, Lord, you're asking that question. But this is how important this is. And Jesus, the Son of Man, has that question. When I return, will my people still believe in me? Will there still be faith on the earth at that point? Man, I want to say from all of us here, yes. The answer is yes. We will believe, we will look for you. We'll be expecting you. Our hearts will be all about you and not ourselves. We won't be so affected by the world system that it's all about us and full of selfishness. We will believe, and we will keep living in faith. So we're just answering your question, Jesus. Yes. May it be here and may it be in us that we will stay in the faith, living by faith. The enemy and the world system, its desire is to erode your relationship with God and erode your faith. To get you to stop believing for things. To get you to stop believing in God. To get you to not step out or go for things. If the enemy can get you to back up, back off, you got burned by something, so you're backing up. That's the enemy's plan. He wants there not to be faith on the earth when Jesus returns. And so part of our battle, honestly, every day, is to live by faith. To live by faith, to trust God all over again every day. I don't have enough faith right now for everything I'm going to need in the future. I need fresh faith every day. I need fresh faith to get renewed. And the Lord is so good to remind me. I'm going to share with you some of the ways that he reminds me to live by faith. Because I have often stepped back and often get in these ruts. 2 Corinthians 13:5, to followers of Jesus, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? I love that the scriptures don't say, examine yourself to see if you're a sinner. Examine yourself to make sure your motives are always right. Examine yourself and be a navel gazer. And make sure that everything's going on okay in there. The Bible does not talk about that. Do you realize that? When you are in Christ, we are to keep our eyes on him and trust the Holy Spirit to show us if something's wrong, but we're not supposed to be examining ourselves all the time. That is what a religious spirit does, and it keeps us bound. We're supposed to live by faith, trusting him, full of joy, and trusting the Holy Spirit will show me when I'm off or need to repent. Oh, I love that about God. I've lived the life of navel gazing. I've done that. Have you ever done that? I've lived the life of second guessing every single thought and every single action and every single everything. It's the wrong place to have your eyes. We're to have our eyes on the Lord. And I love that the scripture says, here's what I want you to examine yourself in. Are you in faith believing that Jesus is in you right now? So if I'm not recognizing that Jesus is in me all the time, that's the faith I need to remedy. Not am I a good person or not. I am because of him. It's no longer Matt who lives, but Jesus Christ that lives in me. Right? And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the faith that you and I all need is, are we believing in this moment? Let's ask ourselves. Let's do an examination. Do I believe that Jesus is in me right now? Yes. If I don't, Lord, forgive me for not recognizing that you are in me right now, that you are in me in this moment. That's the faith we need to have, that he's in me. Wherever I go, he's there. I don't leave him behind if I am quick. He's in me at all times. Even when I'm having a bad day, he's in me. Even when I'm not having perfect thoughts, he's in me. He is in you. Jesus said this, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never. You're carrying me all the time. So our faith is he in me? And I'm telling you what, the enemy wants to erode that every day to where there's doubt regarding that. He wants you to doubt that Christ is in you. So we want to do the exact opposite. We're going to believe that Jesus is in me. That's the test that Paul says we should take. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Remember when Jesus found a fruitless fig tree? That he cursed it. Remember that? An odd story in the Bible. They came back the next day. Mark chapter 11, verse 21 in the Amplified says, "And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Master, look, the fig tree that you doomed has withered away.' Jesus replying said to him, 'Have faith in God.'" Have faith in God. In the Passion Translation, it says, "Let the faith of God be in you." Have the faith of God on the inside of you. When you're walking around, when you're living, believe that Jesus is in you and then have his faith. God's brand of faith is really big. That's the brand of faith we are to have. It's what Jesus is anticipating that we would have. You'll remember in Luke 8, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. The wind comes up, the storms come, the waves get high, and everyone thinks they're going to die. Now, these guys had faith. They've left everything. They've been following Jesus. They've all paid a big price. So they have faith. But during the storm, their storm caused their faith to disappear. And they didn't have faith in that moment. And Jesus was expecting that they would keep it. Because he says to them, "Where is your faith? Where'd it go? How come you have faith one moment and you don't the next? I'm still with you. I'm still with you." I think there was an expectation in Jesus for his disciples to rise up and rebuke that storm. There was an expectation there. I think he has, as we mature in him, that other growing expectation in that he has in us, not in a pressure-filled way, but for us to see storms and rebuke them, not cave in and think, "I'm going to die." Or, "Why are you doing this to me?" Or go into self-pity, which is one of those pathways that we tend to go into sometimes. In Hebrews 11, 1, talks about what faith is. "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation," the title deed, this is Amplified, "of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what has not been revealed to the senses yet." Faith is believing as fact something that hasn't been revealed to my five senses yet. But Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" Where is it? Well, sometimes faith is like a wet bar of soap. Try and grab that character and it scoots off. But we got to grab you at a corner of that thing in the shower. Get two hands on it. Not let it go. I've got a corner faith. And grab hold of it. And be aggressive with it. I am going to, Matt Peterson, you will believe. You will trust the Lord. You will live by faith today. It's good to speak to your soul and speak to your personhood at times. I've said this many times. I look in the mirror and talk to myself sometimes. I will say, "Matt, here's what you're going to do. Matt, there's Jesus behind those eyes. He's living in there. He hasn't left. Matt, you have what you need today, though you don't feel like it." It's good to talk to yourselves. "Matt, you're going to have faith today." Okay. Let me get that. Get both hands on that faith. In the garden, the Father asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Jesus asked in the boat, "Where's your faith?" The Father asked, "Where are you?" And when the Son of God asked, "Where is your faith?" to his followers, it's because they aren't thinking right in that moment. They're not believing right in that moment. And he's wanting them to make an adjustment. He's wanting them to shift in that. When I was growing up in the mountains, one of my favorite things was to take my old truck and drive up. I'd go by myself up in the mountains as far as I could go, take new roads. I loved new roads, places I've never been before. And oftentimes, there are people that go up in the springtime in the mountains with their four-wheel drives when it's wet, and they are digging trenches through the dirt. And then in the summertime, all that dries and you have big ruts in the road. So sometimes when I'm driving with my truck up in the mountains, it will fall into a rut that was dug before. And I could take my hands off the steering wheel and drive for a long time because it just stays in the rut. Wherever the rut is, your tires are in there, you just go wherever the rut goes. And I found myself with faith, I found myself living in ruts where there are pathways I've been on before and they're easy. And it's just like cruise control. You just let it take you. Spiritual life can be that way. You know, I do this, I do that. It's just in the ruts. Does that make any sense to you guys? And then when I'm driving in those things and I want to go and I see like, oh, there's a road I've never explored. But it's not necessarily easy to get out. I have to take that steering wheel and get aggressive. I got to yank it. And then the tires are trying to get out, and it takes them a little bit sometimes. Sometimes it's, and then you get out. But you have to get aggressive to get out of ruts. You have to be intentional. I have to be intentional with my spiritual life to get out of spiritual ruts. Because I can just find myself doing the same thing over and over. Not the consistency is bad, but there's some things related to faith where ruts don't take faith. They don't take faith. And the Lord has been so kind to help me with this. I'll tell you one story. I was going to work one day. I didn't realize it was in a rut. But I went to go to work. And I could not. It was actually the night before how this started. The night before I went to work, I used to wear hard contacts. And the way you take hard contacts out is you squeeze the corner of your eye and it goes, ding, flies out. I wore them for about 20 years. So the night before I was going to bed and I went to take my contact out and it went boing somewhere. And I couldn't find it. It's like a $250 lens. And I searched and searched it for like an hour. Hands and knees, on the floor in the bathroom, everywhere, trying to figure out where this thing would go. And I did not find it. It was gone. Which meant that going to work the next morning, I needed to put my glasses on. I don't like wearing glasses. And the glasses I had weren't in the best shape. Anyway, I put them on. I get in the car. As soon as I sat down in my seat, the lens for my right eye, I just lost my right contact, the lens for my glasses fell right in my lap as I sat in the car. And I'm frustrated. So then I have to go, and I look at my glasses, and there's no screw. So now I have to go back in the house, try and find a little piece of wire, shove it through the corner, get the lens back in, clean it off, and now I got a wire all, you know, twisted in the corner. I don't like wearing glasses to begin with. Now I got a wire in there. So then I go to work with my glasses. On the way home, I'm driving home, and my right headlight goes out. And I'm clueless. I'm just frustrated. I'm frustrated that these things are happening. And then, before I get home, my left headlight went out. I lost both headlights, which is pretty much unheard of. I talked to some mechanics. I said, it's very rare you lose two headlights at the same time. And it was only after I lost both headlights that I said, I wonder if the Lord's trying to say something to me. And so I said, Lord, what's going on? Are you trying to speak to me? And it was just this fast. Holy Spirit just said, you've lost your faith. And I went, oh my goodness. What did that mean? But it wasn't mean. It wasn't like trying to hurt me in some way. It was just like the announcement of something that is very real. Like when you see a gauge on your dashboard and it says you're on empty. That's not a mean thing, it's just real. There's no gas in the tank. The Lord was saying, you've lost your faith. And all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit just started to show me you're in a rut. You're in a rut. You've lost your faith related to giving, trusting me with your finances. That was the biggest thing that came to me. You lost your faith related to stepping out, praying for people, giving words to people. trusting that God's going to do something when you pray, you've lost your faith. And it was like, oh my goodness. So I said, Lord, please forgive me. You're right. You're right. I have lost my faith. My right eye, since that experience, often speaks of my faith eye. So when there's something goes goofy with my right eye or a lens, I know God speaks to me about my faith. It's our little language that took me $250 contact, glasses, and new lenses or bulbs for my car. But it got me thinking in the right way. So now I pay attention when something's going on over here with my right eye. It's my faith eye. And I got those fixed, and I said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and Lord, would you show me what to do? And just these wonderful things start just coming inside, like, why don't you ask me who you're supposed to be giving to? Or what you're supposed to be giving toward? Or who you should share the gospel with? You know, so those questions just started. And so I said, Lord, yes. So I went to my wife, and I said, honey, I told her the story. I've messed up. I'm not in faith right now. And I said, that means we're not, because we're not giving. We're tithing. We've always tithed. But we're not giving. Giving's over and above the tithe. That's where you're, the giving that hurts. Giving that is takes faith. To me, I've always seen the tithe. That's the Lord's. That's his. Whoop. But I'm not living by faith with my finances. So I said, honey, let's pray. Ask the Lord who we should give to and how much. She went in the bedroom. I stayed in the living room. We came back together a few minutes later. I said, what'd you get? She got this number. I said, that's the exact same number I got. Now, we didn't have that money, but I took the checkbook out. I wrote a check. I said, okay, Lord, here you go. And I'm sorry, and thank you for the reminder. Thank you for helping me with this. And we gave that money away. And shortly, I'm thinking it's around a week. I wasn't necessarily expecting anything at that moment. Just was, when do you get back in faith? When you see God do things with the little that I give or that I do ministry-wise. Less than a week later, we get a knock on our door. It was someone that we knew. She said, and we lived a long way away. We lived like 45 minutes from the city. She drove all the way out there, had an envelope in her hand, said, this isn't from me, but I'm the deliverer, and handed me an envelope. I didn't tell anybody the story. And in there were $100 bills. 10 times the amount that I had given a week before. 10 times the amount. And I could just feel like the Lord just smiling. See? Trust me. Live by faith. Step out. Give. Trust me in these things. And it started to affect other areas of my life. I said, okay, Lord, so I haven't given an encouraging word to anyone for quite a while. I'm getting back on that horse. Lord, who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to give a word to? Lord, put someone on my heart so I can pray for them and encourage them and watch you work through me again. Where can I share the gospel with someone? Would you put someone in my pathway that I can talk to? And I'm telling you what, you pray that prayer, you will, every time, you're going to find someone. Someone will be presented to you. There will be opportunities for you to minister to someone. Lord, show me the sick people so I can pray for them. That is living by faith. It's living by faith. You get back on the faith horse where you're trusting in God, looking for ways to minister, knowing that, because I've already examined myself, he's living in me. So since he's living in me, I can let him out and touch other people through my life. And then, this story happened a while ago, but I still have found myself shrinking back many times, finding myself getting in another rut, another spiritual rut, not giving, not stepping out, not trusting God with something, not going for something, playing it safe, playing it comfortable, cruise control. And the Lord's so kind, my eyes start flickering. My eyelid will start doing funny things or something over here. I was like, okay, Lord, yep, thank you. That's what I needed. Forgive me for not living by faith, because you said the just live by faith. You know, Jesus loves faith. We'll talk about this next week, probably more in depth, but it's the thing that he marveled at. There's only one thing that you find God marveling at. It's faith in people. People who trust him, who would dare to trust him. to step out in love, with compassion, but by faith, to help other people. The Lord loves it. Genesis 7:16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind him. Noah stepped out, God did his part. When we do our part, live by faith, God does his part. Even though it makes no sense that he will, and we don't understand how, he does it. And in everything that the Lord gives us in life, there will never be all the details provided. If there is, it's not faith. If there is, it may not even be God telling you to do that thing. If everything is so wrapped tight, all the loose ends, every single thing, every I is dotted, every T is crossed, and there's a big bow on it, that may not be the Lord's involvement. Because when God asks us to do things, I don't have all the answers. Because this is a relationship. He wants to participate. He's got his part to play, and I can't do his part. But I can step out. I can go talk to that person. I can go give what I do have to share with someone. I can give what I do have money-wise, and sometimes even what I don't, and trust the Lord for the rest. Our part's to listen, to follow, to believe, and let him do the rest. All right, we'll continue this next week. Lord, I just want to ask for all of us today, for myself, first in line, Lord, forgive me for not living by faith all the time. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be people of faith, not people of just smart people, intellectual people, gifted people, but Lord, we want to be children of yours that trust you with everything we have. Lord, I ask that you would re-energize us in any way that we have fallen back in our faith. In any way where we used to minister, we used to reach out to people, we used to pray for people, we used to give a prophetic word to someone. I used to give to those type of things, all right? All of the used to's, Lord, would you forgive us for shrinking back in any way? And would you set us free to believe in you again, to trust in you again, to have faith for the impossible, to listen for your voice and to step out in faith? I know it's scary, but Lord, I ask that you'd help us to overcome every fear of following you by faith. We just break the power of fear in Jesus' name right now. And Lord, would you help us all to live by faith in you, that we would live recognizing that you are in us all the time. You are in us, and you are with us, and you'll never leave us. And you have amazing things for us to see, to participate in. There's blessings to receive also, just as we step out to love other people. You said in Proverbs that he who waters will himself be watered. As we give, you return back to us in ways that we can't even imagine. Lord, I bless all here. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for this message that Don shared, that you gave today, Lord, for the things ahead, for this fellowship, for each one of us, for every family, for every single person. Thank you. You have amazing things for every single one of us. Your perfect plan and your blueprint that you have for the end of days, we have a part of this, of preparing the way for your return. We bless you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.